afternoon. I know it's the afternoon and everyone's kind of sleepy and you got the food kind of fogging your brain. So let's try it again. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I like hearing from the audience. It is a privilege to be here. And one of the reasons that I care about this topic is part of our ministry involves sitting with families, sitting with couples or individuals when they return from the mission field and helping with debriefing. And we have heard good stories of people's good experiences serving in a cross-cultural setting, but we've heard a lot of tragic stories of how people came back emotionally burned out, physically exhausted, disillusioned with ministry, and just not wanting anything to do with ministry or missions at all. And that makes me really sad because I don't think that that's inevitable. I believe that with a proper support structure, with intentional member care, and also intentional mentoring, I believe that our workers can thrive in ministry for as long as God wants them to be there. And the title this afternoon is Serving as Senders, Caring for Your Field Members. There are handouts that were available if you wanted to take notes. I think they're back on the table. I'll be putting some notes here on the overhead if you'd like to follow along. One of the things in my topic this afternoon, one of the things that I want you to remember, that I want you to know some of the common needs of workers serving abroad so that you know how you as a church can support them, how you can encourage them, and how you can help them thrive in ministry. I believe that how you strengthen, how you send, and how you support your workers will go a long ways in how they'll be able to thrive and make an impact where they're serving. This afternoon, the topic is primarily addressed to the support team for the workers. However, if you are a worker or preparing to go on the field, that doesn't exclude you. I'm hoping that there'll be some things here that you can glean as well that maybe you can pass along to your support team and be able to take encouragement from it as well. I split the topic into three main parts: pre-field preparation, on-field support, and post-field transition. And I'm going to be spending more time with the pre-field and post-field than in the middle because I believe all of you have already have Neil Parolo's book, Serving as Senders. Some of the points are taken from his book here. On re-entry, he has a good book, The Re-entry Team. And so I saw these in the library in the back. Two books that I didn't see back here, Making Peace with Change. This one's by Gina Butz. This one is especially for ladies, but in preparation for the transition, I think these are also listed in the handout on the back page in the resources. And then a fourth one, Looming Transitions. This one's by Amy Young. This one is also really good in preparing workers as well as helping them transition back into life in wherever the sending church was. And then one more on returning. This one's Returning Well, a comprehensive book by Melissa Chaplin. Really, really good on helping workers transition back into North America. Pre-field preparation. This is an area that I think is overlooked too much. I don't believe ABT, you're not AT&T. I don't believe that ABT is missing this one as much as many organizations, but too many organizations within our conservative Anabaptist realm are really lacking in pre-field preparation. They're like, hey, if you love the Lord and we can buy you a plane ticket next week, we'll send you. And if you have no overseas experience, no cross-cultural experience or preparation, you can just kind of learn on the fly. I think that's a mistake because we make a lot of mistakes that way. I want to encourage you to make sure you get adequate pre-field preparation. And I split that into three sections. The first one is get grounded in the Word of God. I don't care what you're doing, make sure you're grounded in the Word of God. If you're doing community development, Christian community development will make a lasting change, whereas secular community development might change surface levels, but if it doesn't come from the heart, it's not going to make a difference. Get grounded in the Word of God. And as a support team, you know your workers, so you know what they need. Maybe they need to go to Bible school for a number of terms. Maybe they need to take a course at IGO in Thailand and get both in the word training as well as cross-cultural training, make sure that your workers are grounded in the Word of God, that you know what you believe and that you know how to defend your faith well. Because as you interact with other Christians from other backgrounds, it can sometimes cause us to question, like, why do I believe what I believe? How does this gospel apply in the setting where we are? Make sure that they know how to defend their faith to the religion of the people where they are serving, whether it's Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu or animistic, whatever it is. Make sure they're grounded in the Word of God. If you're going to be sending your workers into a church planting setting, or if they're going to be assisting in church planting, I would encourage you to bring them on your leadership team at your local church before you send them. Get them pastoral or leadership experience before you send them. At our church in Queens, Life in Christ Mennonite Church, we did what we called a leadership apprentice program, where we had several young men that we knew were planning to go into ministry, cross-cultural ministry. So we brought them on to the leadership team, not officially on the team, but they sat in our leadership meetings, they heard our discussions, and they were able to hear us as we wrestled through different issues that we face in New York City in a multicultural setting. And then we were able to send them out, and at least they had a little bit of experience, exposure to that prior to them going. The next component of pre-field training is cross-cultural training. Make sure they have adequate cross-cultural training. Again, there are options for that. I appreciate ABT's emphasis on preparation and take advantage of the different opportunities for cross-cultural preparation, cross-cultural training. A lot of the mistakes that we make come, I think, as a result of not understanding the difference between the cultures, not being able to bridge those cultures. Why is this so important? As we understand and we get preparation in cross-cultural training and cross-cultural communication, it can help reduce ethnocentrism, thinking that my way or the North American way is the best way. We all look at life through a lens of our culture, and that in itself is not bad, but we tend to view things as right or wrong. And I would like to present that there's a middle ground in there as well that's not right or wrong, it's just different. The foods that we eat are not necessarily right or wrong if they're received with thanksgiving, but they're different. You go to many parts of the world and they think that our food is strange and unique. We were serving overseas and we cooked, we had a group of students that came to visit. We cooked a pot of food that was terrific. Or had this pot of food cooked for them. It was the national dish of the country in which we were. Two of these students, they got their plate of food. One sits down, he looks at his plate of food, and he looks at his friend's plate of food beside him, and he just said, "A new way to commit suicide." I was like, come on, man, you haven't even tasted this food. This stuff is fantastic. I mean, it's got all kinds of good stuff in it. He was saying it somewhat in jest, but at the same time, it was coming from an ethnocentric viewpoint. Because it doesn't look like my food at home, it's not good. He hadn't even tried it yet. I don't remember specifically after trying it whether he liked it or not, but I do know he did not die from it. I do know it was good food. So I don't think I helped cook that pot, but I've cooked many other pots of the same, and it's terrific. Food is not right or wrong in and of itself, but cross-cultural training can help avoid an ethnocentric viewpoint, thinking that my way is the only way or my way is the best way. Another important aspect of cross-cultural training is as you go into a new culture, go in with an emphasis to learn. So often we go in to teach, and we do go to teach the Word of God. I understand that, but I also maintain that you earn the right to teach. If you go in a spirit of, I'm the missionary, I'm here to teach you, that doesn't go over well. I have a good friend who lives in another country. He was born in that country. He was about 30 years old or so at the time this happened. As a young man came in, a Christian worker came in, was about 20 years old, about 10 years his junior. And in essence, what he said is like, I'm the missionary. I'm here to teach you. You need to listen to me. That didn't go down well with my friend because he was like, well, come on. I've been a Christian for 10 years. I'm a part of the church here. Like, I don't even know you, and you're just saying, like, you know, I'm supposed to listen to you. We earn the right to teach. Donald Larson tells a story. He was at a missions conference, and a lady came up to him at this conference, and she asked him if he understands anything about elephants. And he's like, no. And then she specifically said, you know what happens if there's a herd of elephants around a water hole, and another herd of elephants approaches this hole? And he was like, no, I don't know what happens about that. And she said, well, if there's a herd of elephants around this water hole, the second herd is coming, and they also want to drink, but they, as they come to the water hole, the lead elephant of the second group turns around and starts backing down towards the water hole. And as the lead elephant is backing down, they bump into the backside of the elephant that's there around the water hole. The elephants in the first group, they'll move aside and they'll make room for them. And then the elephants take that as their signal that they can all join the water hole. And so Donald was like, okay, so what point are you trying to make? And she just said, we didn't back in. When you go into another culture, back into the culture in the sense that you go in with the spirit of humility and you're going in to learn. And this is for all of us here, okay? But I'm giving this especially for the support team to emphasize this to your workers. Emphasize the need to go in a spirit of humility. I think back of the years that we've spent in cross-cultural ministry, and I can think of too many times when I didn't back in. I went in thinking that, yeah, I grew up in church, I have Christian parents, I have a good Bible knowledge, I went to Bible school, and like I'm okay here. But I also, fortunately, through the years, I'm learning, and it's an ongoing process, I'm still learning the importance of humility. And I think that's an important component in your cross-cultural training and pre-field training. Another aspect of, I put this in with the cross-cultural training, prepare them for suffering, as in, don't expect that everything that you had in North America will just be transplanted to wherever you're serving. Be willing to do without your gas barbecue grill or air conditioning or your own vehicle or whatever the needs are. Learn to live at the level of the people that you're serving. I have observed too often where workers leave North America and they think, oh, well, I can afford this. So they just transplant whatever they had to the other culture. And that doesn't go down well because it creates this separation between the people they're serving and the worker. Maybe that's not technically a life of suffering, but it's learning to live closer to the level of the people in which you're serving. And sometimes we view that as suffering. Our view in the West, let me rephrase, my view here in the West of suffering is so small because I really know nothing of suffering, like true, genuine suffering. That's probably true for most of us, but we can learn to do with less and to live on the level of the people in which we're serving. Another component of pre-field preparation, and this one you all put a strong emphasis on, that's learning the local language. And I appreciate the emphasis that is given here at not just learning the language, but being able to translate that. I want to put a plug in here, especially for couples, husband and wife, make sure that the wife also learns the local language and learns it well. What often happens, and I've observed this, is a couple goes into a new culture and they take a short amount of language study, and then the wife continues caring for the children and is more reduced to life at home. And the husband continues on, and after about a two-year period, 1 or 2 years, the husband is like way ahead of the wife in terms of learning the local language, and she can feel very isolated. We sat with a couple not so long ago that had returned from serving overseas, and the wife pretty much resented the husband's ministry because her life consisted of staying at home in their home and very little interaction with the community people, very few friends that she had even with the local church, because she couldn't communicate and she couldn't get out and talk with them. And her husband would go out and work and she stuck at home. And when we sat with them, it was sad to hear some of that resentment, almost, I don't know, bitterness, that's a pretty strong word, but just the resentment towards that. And so I want to put a plug in for learning the local language, not just for the husband, but for the wife as well. As a support team, and I think ABT probably does a good job of this, but I'll give it anyway, be realistic about how long that's going to take. I heard Brother Alan Roth say, well, like, stop and think about how long it's taken you to learn English. I studied English 12 years in school, and I'm still not that great. To go into another culture and say, well, I'm going to learn this language or I'm going to learn that language, you know, 6 weeks, that's plenty of time, or, you know, 6 months, that's plenty of time. I don't think so, unless you have the gift of tongues, which I know I don't. But be realistic about the expectations that you have in learning this language, but do put an emphasis on that. The second component, another component of pre-field preparation is put a support structure in place. I'm going to flip through these components pretty quickly because I'm going to come back to them. The first one is prayer support, and I'll give you what our church in New York has, and these are based on Parolo's book, Serving as Senders. Prayer support, develop what a prayer team could look like here, what it should look like in the context of your worker. And I suggest having two different groups that you would share, that your worker shares prayer requests. One more general group that you could share with the church, and then one for your workers. Get a small group, 3 to 5 people, that you can share specific requests with without it breaking confidence. They're not going to post it on Facebook. They're not going to share it with the church. They're just going to say, they could report to the church, you know, like our worker has said, pray for them as they disciple this couple or as they work with this neighbor, but they don't give names. One of the reasons I think that's important is because you don't want to break confidence with the people that you're serving in sharing prayer requests. When we lived in Grenada, technology was just really starting to develop. This is in the early 2000s. And as the internet became more available there, and all of a sudden communication, it wasn't the stuff that you sent back home wasn't staying at home. It was coming back down again. And visitors would come and they're like, oh, so you are, and they would name this person, a Grenadian friend of ours, and the Grenadian friend would be like, how do you know me? Who are you? And like, what did you hear about me? Like, be careful in sharing prayer requests. So you want to share them, but I would say have a small group that you can share specific prayer requests that stay within that small group. And I'm saying 3 to 5 people or 3 to 5 couples that you can share with. You'd have a larger prayer group that you could share more general requests. Maybe you could use pseudonyms or letters instead of names, where you would share generally that would not be breaking confidence of the people in which you're doing, in which you're serving. So prayer support, communication support. I'll come back to this one and the next one, encouragement support, logistics support. Before they go to the field, make sure your worker has just some logistics set up. Make sure they have an active will. I learned that having a current will does not cause me to die any quicker. But it's a good idea just to have a will in the event that something would happen, which I hope it doesn't. Do they need help with a power of attorney? Like, who will manage their things before they go? Do they need help managing their mail? The one couple that our church is helping that we sent out, they're living overseas. They need someone here to help with paperwork for visas and things like that. So we have someone from the church that is helping on the logistics side, that's helping just manage some of those things there. Communicate for you sending your support structure. Communicate with ABT, in your case here with ABT, finding out who's responsible for what. Do you know for sure who's responsible to manage these different logistical aspects or logistical components so that nothing gets dropped? Another point that I'll put in here, this is maybe not technically a support structure, but I think it's an important issue or important item. We call it a missions moment. This is our church in New York. The first Sunday of every month, we have a missions moment where we would take about 10 minutes to share prayer requests from a worker, not necessarily one that our church has sent out, but share prayer requests from a worker. Sometimes we zoom them into the church service and let them talk a little bit about what's happening. Again, you can figure out how you can do that with sensitive issues depending on the country in which your worker is serving. But find ways that you can keep presenting to the church the prayer needs and that we actually are supporting this worker. We are caring for this worker so that they don't get forgotten. The more you stay connected with your worker while they are gone, the more they're going to, or the easier that transition will be back when they come back into North America. And that leads to the last point under this section, reentry support, and I'll develop that one a lot more as we go on. After they go on the field, on-field support, here's where you're going to implement the points that I just gave you, okay? So I'm going to go back over these points and give you, flesh out a bit more what this might look like. For your prayer support, again, I'm going to be sharing some of the things that we're doing at our church, and you can develop them and adapt them for your church. We have someone designated from our church that contacts our worker and then gets prayer requests and shares that with the church. So every month, they contact the individual workers and they get prayer requests from them that they can share with the church. And then we pray for them at church. They also send it out on an email that goes to all of our church members. Prayer support. An important aspect of prayer support is let your worker know that you're praying for them. When we were living in Grenada, there was a family that prayed for us, they said faithfully, pretty much every day. But I only saw this family about once a year. And whenever I would see this family, they would talk, and it's like, oh yeah, like it's good to see you. And they would mention, it's like, you know, we were praying for you, and like our family prays for you almost every day. And I'm thinking, yeah, I know I heard that a year ago, but I actually forgot. And 6 months ago, when things were really rough, it would have been really encouraging to know that you were praying for me. So don't, like, I do appreciate the prayers, but don't just pray and then let God somehow communicate that you're praying for them. Like, message them. Just WhatsApp them. We have communication at our fingertips. It's so easy today, in most cases, to communicate with our workers and just say, hey, I prayed for you today. I don't know why, but you came to my mind. I woke up 3 o'clock this morning and you popped into my mind. I prayed for you. Is anything going on? It's really encouraging to the worker. And it's happened to us a few times where people have messaged me kind of, it seems at random, but it wasn't at random because God impressed on their heart. He brought me to their mind. They prayed for me and then they said, hey, I prayed for you. Like, what was going on? And it's been encouraging to me the times when that has happened. So I just want to encourage you, like, part of your prayer support, make sure you let your workers know that you're praying for them. Communication support. This one, send the worker updates from the church. We often expect, as sending churches, we often expect the worker to send updates back to us, and I think that's appropriate. But it's encouraging to the worker if the church sends updates to them, like what's happening. If you have a church newsletter that you do, or maybe you can, if you don't, you can assign someone to write a church newsletter every couple months, just like events that's happened that are happening. Send some pictures from the church. If you have a church calendar with pictures and addresses and names, if it's appropriate in the setting in which your worker is, you could send that to them so they have just a reminder that you are there. When we were living in Grenada, our home church sent us a church calendar that they made every year. So we'd have ways to communicate. We'd have pictures, be different events on the calendar, like we'd know when they're having a prayer meeting and things like that. Today, with Google Calendar, it's a whole lot easier to stay connected than it was 20 years ago. But find ways to stay connected with your worker. We have assigned one of the ladies from our church to write a newsletter, and she'll get different people to help with that. And she's like, you know, hey, can you write, she'll talk to one other people in the church, hey, can you write a little blurb about your work, like what you're doing at work, and I'll include that in the newsletter to send out to our workers. And she does that every couple months or so. She'll send a newsletter out to the people. This is what I said just a moment ago, but the more you stay connected with your worker, the easier it'll be for them to integrate back into your church when they return. And my prayer, this is just kind of a side note, this one's free. My prayer is that when workers do go out, regardless of how long they stay, that they do come back and integrate back into your church. It makes me sad when I sit with workers, and I've done this, I have sat with workers that have gone out, and they're like, when they came back, they basically said that their church has kind of forgotten about them and they have no desire to go back to their sending church. That's painful both for the worker and for the sending church. So the more you stay connected, I think the easier it'll be for helping with that transition. What does encouragement support look like? How is that different from communication support? This, we look for ways to bless our workers. That's my next point. Find ways to bless your worker. Communicate with your worker to find out what's appropriate. What are ways of blessing and what aren't? Depending on where they're living, sending them a big box of stuff might not be a blessing. depending on how the logistics of them receiving that box. Do they have to pay duty on it? Do they have to go through a bunch of hoops? Is it going to be more of a burden than a blessing? But find ways that you can bless your worker. Short messages, WhatsApp messages, emails, communication. If appropriate, you can send them a box, just like a blessing box. Or be creative. Get everyone to write a letter and then, or a note, just an encouragement note, and then assign someone that every day they're going to text one of those notes to the worker. We did that with our youth. We got together, the youth of our place, and we're like, well, we're going to write notes for, and we gave a particular worker. Over the next period of time, I would put these notes into a text message or a WhatsApp message, and I would WhatsApp the worker and just say, you know, this is from so-and-so. Here's a note to brighten your day. Just finding ways to encourage them. Arrange for visits to your worker. Again, you need to check with your worker first, but I would suggest that you arrange for someone to visit your worker every year if possible. Depending on the setting, maybe that's not possible. Maybe it's not, maybe they don't want that because of the country in which they're living. But if you can, make sure that you visit them on a regular basis. When you go, don't expect to be served by them. You're going to bless them, not be served by them. This isn't just a free vacation for you. Thank you. I talked with a worker a number of years ago, and they had people that came down, friends that came down and visited them. They were with them for, I think, as I remember right, 2 weeks. They never helped with the cooking. They never brought any food down. They never helped with any of the expenses of them staying there. They went to the beach every day, or basically every day while they were there. They left laundry there and expected the mother of the worker to serve them, and basically they just wanted a free place to go to stay while they went on a Caribbean vacation. That's not what I'm talking about. Go and serve them. Be a blessing to them. Communicate. Find out what would be a blessing. Do they want you to bring things that they can't get easily in the country where they're living? Find ways to bless them. I would also encourage you as a church to arrange for your pastor to be able to visit them. Occasionally, maybe not every year, but arrange for your pastor to go. If your pastor's bivocational, maybe you'll need as a church to help support or to pool the resources so that you can support your pastor while he's gone. Some of you are pastors. It gets a little awkward if you go back and ask, can you help pay for our trip to go visit a worker? But I do think this is an important component if we want to stay connected spiritually with our workers, which I'm getting to that point here in a bit. I think it's good for our pastors to be able to visit them as well. Spiritual support, this is another important component of on-field support. Assign a mentor or a coach to each worker. And I would say that you might need multiple mentors or coaches. What I'm thinking here is someone that your worker, if your worker is discouraged, who do they contact? If your worker has a question about biblical doctrine, do they know who to go to? If your worker just needs someone to check in with them to help process life, who do they contact? A mentor, sometimes that word scares us off, especially for my wife. My wife says, it doesn't scare my wife off, but it makes her sad as she's talked with other ladies in the church and asked ladies, like, you know, do you have another lady who could mentor you? And they're like, I have no idea who I would even ask to be a mentor. Older ladies, step up and mentor younger ladies. Older men, mentor younger men. I appreciate older men in my life. I'm not that old, but I'm getting older. But I have older men in my life that I can go to. One in particular, if I have biblical doctrine questions that I'm not sure about, I know who I can go to. Another man that I go to, a different person, questions about raising my family. His children are older than ours. And I would go to him like, you know, how do I help my boys transition into men? Maybe someone, a spiritual mentor that would just touch base, like, you know, how's your spiritual life doing? How's your moral life doing, especially for men? Do you have a mentor, someone that's checking up or that you're accountable to on issues of morality, issues of thought life? How often are you reading your Bible? Just people to check up on you. I will say just a bit of clarification on this. Generally, this is a general statement. the worker should tell the mentor what areas they need to grow. Like, the mentor doesn't come with the agenda and say, you know, I'm going to help you fix your life here. Hopefully this is all prevention, so you don't need to go to that step. But the worker says, I need help growing in my, just in personal discipline. Can you be a coach? And here's some areas that I would like help in. I want you to check up on me and say, how is your Bible reading? Are you getting physical exercise? Are you spending time with your family regularly? Like just time getting out, doing things with your children. People, and then people that can check in with you that help keep you accountable. But the worker should be the one to set the agenda and say, this week when we talk, I want to talk about this. Like, can we help explore this idea? Another thing, if you don't have a mentor, if you're not sure what this looks like, I would suggest that you do it on a trial basis for 6 months. So if you check with someone, say, hey, could you be my coach? Sometimes we use the word coach, sometimes mentor, depending on who it is. Can you be my mentor for 6 months? We'll meet either virtually or in person if you can. We'll meet, you set the time frame, maybe once a month for the next 6 months. And at the end of 6 months, we'll reevaluate it and see how it's going. Sometimes we really connect well with people, and other times we don't. And it's a little awkward when you ask someone to be a mentor, and then it doesn't really go the way you thought it was going to. You don't connect really well, but you don't know how to end the relationship because they're a good person. It's just not really what I need in my life right now. Or maybe they filled the need in your life, and now you need a mentor in another area of your life. And so if you do it just for a trial base, 6 months, it's like we get to the end of that time, it's like, thank you so much for investing in my life. I really appreciate it, but I think that's what I needed for right now, for this phase in life. And then it releases you to pursue another mentor. It releases them from any obligation as well. That tip was given to us. I think it's really, really powerful because both my wife and myself found ourselves in a situation where we had each had a mentor and had met a need in our life, but we didn't know how to end the relationship graciously, and it felt like it wasn't meeting the need where we were currently. So put a time frame on it. Another aspect of spiritual support is make sure that your worker continues to learn. I mentioned this yesterday to the workers, but make sure that the workers continue learning. We have so much information available today in how we can learn and ideas, whether it's online support or whatever it is. Make sure they continue learning. Logistics support. I already mentioned managing mail and finances stateside if they need to. If you're supporting your workers financially, which I think probably many of you are, make sure their financial needs are met. Also include money for special events. And if that is for a special event, clarify that. Sometimes people have given us gifts and they say, you know, here, this is for something just you and your family, like a $50 Amazon card. That doesn't work if you're in another country probably, but here's a gift card or here's some cash. Do something special with your family. And I know if they say that that's not listed with our regular support. That's something extra just to do with our family. And they specify that. So if you support your workers or as you do that, if you give them something extra, make sure that it's clarified what this is for. Keep tabs on their support. If you are supporting them financially, make sure that their needs are being met. Do they meet? Are they meeting their budget? I'm not completely sure how ABT handles this. I understand that your partial support, the sending church is partial support as well. But as a sending church, make sure that their needs are being met. Budgets change. Needs come up and down. Did they have any unexpected needs that they didn't budget in? Unexpected medical needs or things like that they need help with. Help with furloughs. These are very similar to when a worker comes back to your home area at the end of their time. So I'm going to spend more time on that. Just one note on this that I will give you here. So when our workers are home on furloughs or home assignment, I don't know the term that you use here, but when they are back, we want to connect with them as a sending church, but also don't be offended if the worker says, you know what, we just need some space. The one home assignment we were on, in 60 days, we ate in 30 different people's homes for a meal. My wife was pregnant. We had three little children who were not used to at all. They were not used to like a fine dining kind of area, like with a tablecloth. And it was actually really stressful for us to go to someone's home and they have like the china and the tablecloth, and our children would inevitably knock the tea over, or worse if it was grape juice or something like that, and stain the white tablecloth. I remember the one family said, "Hey, when you want to come over, we'll just do a picnic in the backyard." That was so much fun. It was like our children could play. That was a blessing. The reason we accepted invitations, partly we were afraid to say no, but also we did want to connect with our church people and our friends, but it was a stressful time. So learn that balance. Find out what the worker needs and what would feel good to them. Don't forget, I've been talking more from a family perspective, but do not miss the single staff, the single workers that you have. We talked with one young lady that said when she was back on furlough or back on home assignment, it seemed like no one even noticed. She was never asked to share anything at church. People hardly ask, you know, how are you doing? And she's like, does anyone even care about me? And that's really sad. I value all the workers that you send out. Do whatever you can to support all of them, not just focusing on the families because there's more people. Missions moment at church, already mentioned that, but do that on a regular basis as your workers are out. And again, if you don't have that many workers where you want to focus every month on the same worker, have a missions moment on a different worker. Pick a worker from somewhere else. Just find ways that you can create awareness at church. Maybe it's praying for an unreached people group at that particular Sunday. Post-field transition as your workers come back, and hopefully this is a long ways down the road for you all. However, I feel that this is an important component in preparing workers for the next phase in ministry. We have like three sections. One section of the circle is pre-field. You're preparing them. The one section of the circle is supporting them while they're on the field. The third section, the completing section of the circle, is that post-field transition, re-entry back into North America, which helps them be ready for the next phase in ministry. And how you complete the circle, or whether or not you complete the circle, will have a huge impact on whether or not your worker will go on to another field of service, or whether they'll say, I'm done. I tried it, it didn't work out, and they walk away disillusioned. And I've observed people that do that, have done that, and to me that's very sad. So post-field, what are some practical things? Some of these also apply for furlough, so I'll let you stick them in. Make sure they have a place to live when they come back. And that can be simple as just communicating with them, like, so you're planning to come back, whether it's on a home assignment or whether it's they're completing their service and they're transitioning back into life in your sending church. Do they have a place to live? Do they need help with that? Do they need a vehicle? Don't give them your junk. I needed to buy a new vehicle anyway, so I'll give them my old wore out one and I'll buy my new one. I'm not saying you have to buy them a new vehicle, but just communicate. Do they have a vehicle that they can drive? Even if it's borrowing something for a couple weeks or months until they're able to buy something, get them a vehicle. Do they need employment? Where are they going to work? When we left to go to Grenada, we had a four-month-old baby. When we came back from Grenada, we had four children. I asked my dad, I was like, I don't even know how much it costs to live in North America. Like, how much do I need? I don't even know where to start looking for a job. I don't know how much I need to make. Like, I don't know. Like, I needed help. And we had people that walked with us on that journey. As you come back, maybe you need to meet them at the airport, make them feel welcome. If they're serving in a warm climate and they're coming back in the cold, meet them there with coats and blankets. We lived in Grenada, where we thought that 70 degrees was chilly and anything below that was cold. And we moved back in February. It was freezing. They met us at the airport with coats and blankets. We didn't own any coats. Our children were not used to wearing shoes. They had like slippers or sandals. They hardly had shoes that they would wear. They'd go to church barefoot. Meet them at the airport, make them feel welcome. So when they do come back, they're not just slipping in the back door and no one notices. That's just practical support. Emotional support. Recognize that reentry is a process, not an event. That is huge. And I say that from experience. Yes, it's an event, you land physically at the airport and you enter, your passport stamped, entered back into North America or the United States. But the reentry is a process. It's not just an event. It'll take time. I would say assign someone to walk with your worker on this journey as they're journeying through this process. For some people, it's a shallow dip. It's just a minor adjustment and they're back in North America. Typically, the longer someone is serving abroad and the deeper they invest in the culture in which they're serving, the harder it's going to be to integrate back into North America. Melissa Chaplin's book, Returning Well, is set up for the worker to have a coach or a mentor to go with them over a period of 6 months. It's split out into different sections. It's very comprehensive that a coach or a worker would walk with the worker on this journey and help them process. There's places to journal, questions that the coach can ask as they help process that journey. Meet with them regularly. I would say initially, several times a month, just to check in and see how is it going. The common answer is fine. You'll usually get, and this is for you workers, but also for your support team. There's like, I think Bob Miller is one that I heard say this. There's like a 30-second answer, there's a 3-minute answer, and then there's a 3-hour answer. Know when to give which answer. At church, when someone says, oh, how you doing? The 3-hour answer is probably not the right one. But maybe they do want more than the 30-second answer. Some people, they're saying, you know, how you doing to be polite. And others really care. And it takes time to sometimes sort through that. For a support team, take an interest in your workers as they're coming back. Find out how they're really doing. As one person that I ask him, you know, how you doing? He's like, fine. I'm like, stop lying to me. Like, how are you really doing? And we have a good relationship. We can do that. So meet with them regularly. Reentry is a component that often I think is misunderstood, because too often people in the sending church, if they've not experienced reentry, if they have not lived overseas or lived in a cross-cultural setting themselves, they usually expect the worker is happy to be back. And that's not always the case. Sometimes it is. When we returned back to North America from our living in Grenada, we'd have people come up to us and say, oh, I bet you're so glad to be back. And I'm thinking, yeah, aside from the mint chip ice cream, I'm really not glad to be back. Like, I like the fact that I could eat ice cream basically every day, and I think I did for probably the first month. But after the ice cream got old, I wasn't glad to be back. It took me a long time. It took me 2 years to get from the actual physical reentry to the point where I felt like I was healthy and ready for the next step. It was a long and lonely 2 years. It doesn't have to be that way. Walk with your worker as they transition. And a couple of the books that I mentioned here, the Making Peace with Change and Looming Transitions, both of these are also good resources to help with that transition as you walk with your worker. Sometimes the home assignments are a similar journey, but not as long. And it's different because they know that they're not here. They're not moving back here. They have plans to go on. For us, we often, when I say us, my wife and I, there were many times we thought we must be abnormal, like something's wrong with us. Like everyone thinks we should be glad to be back and we're not glad to be back. We're trying to figure out who we are, where we belong, how to raise a family. It was a lonely journey because we didn't have anyone to walk with us who understood. I do remember one time that there was a pastor that came to our church. Let's see, maybe I'm jumping ahead. No, I'll give it here. There was a pastor that came to our church and he asked how it's going, and we gave him the 30-second answer. And he's like, you know, I don't really understand, but help me understand, like tell me more. He had a genuine desire to know, to understand. And he asked, can you help me understand what you're going through? And that felt really good to us, because even though he didn't understand, and even though he hadn't experienced this transition, he had a genuine desire. He cared about us, and he's like, can you help me understand? So as a support team, learning what questions to ask, and now I am jumping ahead in my handout. I'll come back to the questions. Arrange for them to be able to meet with someone for debriefing or possibly counseling if they need counseling. Debriefing, I would say, is essential. Depending on what they experience, they might need more than just someone who's walked this road before. They might need more professional help as well. Everyone's journey is different. I understand that. I'm just trying to give you more. I'm giving you our journey. So you can be looking for things and knowing kind of what to think about, what questions to be asking, and what things to be possibly prepared for. I think the debriefing process, this part of the reentry process, that is vital in completing the circle of ministry for that phase and preparing them for the next phase in ministry. Another point on the post-field transition, allow your worker to share about their experiences in your church. And this is important, I think, both for single workers or for families. Give them an opportunity to share. And then it can be ways of encouraging your church. It's like, you know, as the worker has gone, these are some of their experiences. This is true if they're here on home assignment or if they have transitioned back into North America. Allow them time to share their experiences. So you can rejoice together or you can weep together. You can pray together. You can laugh together. Allow them time to transition back into North America. Don't load them up with church work right away. In a lot of cases, in a lot of ways, the reentry process is similar to a grief process. Give them time to transition back. They might be grieving the loss of their friends. In some cases, I think the death of a friend is maybe even, or death of a family member might even be. It would be very similar, I think, to the transitions that we go through in ministry of leaving your friends behind, leaving your identity behind, leaving who you were and what you loved and the people that you loved, leaving those behind and realizing that you're starting over. And it looks, sometimes the road looks really long. Allow them time to transition. Ask questions about their experiences. This is where I should have put the example of the pastor who asked me, I don't really know what it's like, but can you please help me understand? Ask questions, even if you're not sure where the conversation's going to go. Sometimes we don't ask questions because we are afraid we're going to look dumb. Like, everyone knows the answer to that question, like everyone except me, the one who asked it. So we don't ask any question, but if we don't ask questions, it can be viewed as uncaring or not supporting to the worker. So ask questions. Some common struggles that workers often face. Reverse culture shock, I've referenced that on our journey. I would say reverse culture shock is just as real as the initial culture shock of going into another country. In our case, it was much, much, much worse coming back to North America than going. Maybe we're abnormal. I don't think completely so. But recognize that it's there and help prepare your worker for it. And Prolo's book, The Reentry Team, can help you on that journey. Returning workers might feel like they don't fit in. It might be feelings of loss of identity, not sure where they fit in and who they are anymore. So recognize that there are needs that your worker might have. I reference this next one. They might not know what it's like to raise a family in the States. I didn't. We left with a little baby and came back with four children. Church was very different in North America than it was in Grenada. It was stressful. It really was. Our church people had good intentions. I'm not blaming them, okay? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not putting the blame on them. I'm just saying that I didn't know what it was like to raise a family here. What I had seen raising a family the first 9 years of our children's lives was very different. There were very different expectations than they were here. And it was, for me, it was almost learning all over again how to raise my family. What's appropriate discipline? When do you discipline them? How do you do that? What's appropriate behavior for the children? Some of that you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. We all know that. I didn't. Again, maybe I'm abnormal, but I think a lot of workers go through questions like this. And so you can help. This is where a mentor would have helped. And I didn't know about mentors then. I didn't have anyone that I could go to. I could go to my dad, but sometimes, I don't know, I didn't have the greatest relationship with my dad. I could have taken the same information much better from someone else than I could have from my parents. That's unfortunate, but sometimes that's reality. So have someone to walk with your worker as they make this transition. There might be feelings of frustration or anger as your worker comes back to North America and sees all the materialism that's here. At least that's the way it appears to them. So be prepared for some of these frustrations. That can happen on home assignment as well. Sometimes they just feel very alone or abnormal, like what's wrong with me? And having someone, a support team to walk with them on that journey, I think can go a long ways in helping to transition. So what's your call to action? I wasn't going to give you all three of these at the same time, but I guess they all popped up there together. It's one thing to hear information and then walk out and say, oh, that was cool, and then you tuck the notes away somewhere. So I'm going to give you 3 points as a sending team, three calls to action. So the first one, if the rest of your support team is not here, like if maybe you're the only person from your support team that's representing it, when are you going to share this information with them? When are you going to get together with your support team and say, let's talk? That's the first one. The second one is a question as well. Are there components that are lacking in your support team? And I appreciate the emphasis that ABT puts on support teams, so perhaps there aren't anything there isn't anything lacking. There aren't components lacking. But if there is, how are you going to implement what is lacking? And then the third one, how and when will you help your workers get mentors in their lives? I don't think all of them have mentors. Maybe I'm wrong on that, but again, you can have multiple mentors that help with different components of ministry. So how are you, as a support team, how are you going to be intentional to help with that? You might need people that you'd recommend. You might need to talk with them, but 3 calls to action. I'm going to stop talking now and ask for questions. Any responses or clarifications, questions that you had? I think I have about 7 minutes left for questions yet. Go ahead. Talking about debriefing, explaining what that looks like, or give an example. Many times when workers come back from the field, whether it's on a home assignment, like after a term of service, like maybe 2 or 3 years, they come back from the field, they're in the home, just helping them process the experiences that they had on the field. And there's 2 primary components of debriefing that we focus on. One is helping them process what happened, and the other is helping them where they are presently and going forward. And that's different if the worker's on home assignment, planning to go back to the same field of service, or if they've completed their term of service and are transitioning back into North America. Depending on the worker, we will spend more time talking about what happened, depending on where they were serving. We sat with one worker that the area in which they served, they were only in that area for 1 year, but the area in which they served, they saw a tremendous amount of trauma. Physical trauma, and it was really, really dragging them down emotionally, just helping them talk through that and process their own feelings and experiences as they observe that was helpful to them to be able to complete that phase of life and prepare to go on forward. It's helpful if it's someone who has had a similar, if someone has experienced the reentry process themselves, can be very helpful in understanding some of the things that the worker is going through, but just someone that is skillful in asking good questions and knowing what questions to ask, which I could give you some resources on that if you would like some good questions to ask just to help with your support team. Any other questions? Raise your hand back here.
Yeah, just thinking about reentry, and you mentioned the vehicle as an example. Don't give them the clunker. Maybe give them the new one, right?
So I didn't mean that you had to buy them a new one, but don't give them your junk.
Oh, okay, yeah, okay. Good point. So when you think about reentry, so maybe someone hasn't been in the field for 10, 20 years, right, coming back with like permanent reentry in mind, What kind of pre-planning would you suggest or advice for that? They need a house, they need a car, they need lots of resources. Have you had any experience with like working proactively to support them in that way?
Not personal experience from our church's point of view. I can think of two examples of good friends of mine. One, the friend had served in ministry, actually is still serving in ministry, but had been in ministry for more than 30 years, probably 40 years in ministry, and their vehicle was basically shot. Their budget did not include a new vehicle, did not include a replacement. They were operating by faith, did not have a set salary or set income, and they didn't have that. And so the support structure got together and said, hey, we you have to look at how to do this legally, but my understanding in New York, if as a leadership team, we at a leadership meeting decide, a leadership team of the church, at a leadership meeting, we decide that we are going to open a fund in the church for a particular worker, for a vehicle, say, that people can give money through the church designated for that fund. It has to be officially documented. People did that in the case of this worker, and they were able to replace their vehicle, and they had some money left over. Another good friend of mine also had spent years in ministry and were getting to retirement age, and they needed a place to stay. They did not have a home of their own. And again, the need, a similar scenario, a fund was created, the need was put out there, and they were able to purchase and remodel a small little home for them and have it debt-free to where it was, in essence, a gift. Think about most of the people in our churches. If you're working a normal job, starting in your teens and you work until retirement, most people set a little bit aside each year, either working towards paying off a house or something. I think it's a way that we as a church can help support those. Am I saying you have to give someone a vehicle and you have to give them a house? No, but I think be intentional about what the needs are and how we can meet that. Does that help with the question? Okay. Any other questions? Thank you very much for your attention. My time is up, so I'll turn it back to Joel. Okay.
Thank you very much. It's a blessing to hear from practical experience, someone who's both served in sending as well as being there on the field yourself. So really practical input for us, three good takeaways. Hopefully you wrote those down. And if you're part of a support team, share this information that you've just learned with them. How are you going to find some mentors if there's a need for additional support team members? How are you going to go about filling those gaps as well? So, excellent. Thank you so much for coming, Joel.